Title of this message this morning is the foolishness of fighting God. It makes no sense to fight against God. And yet you have Satan going back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. We're not going to turn there, but God kicked him out of heaven along with a third of the angels because he revolted, because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to have the glory for himself. That's the essence of God. God is spirit. We should worship him in spirit. But yet, the devil wanted it. Then we see like what Solomon had to say. Supposed to be the wisest person who lived. God gave him that wisdom to glorify him. And he used it foolishly for his own purposes. And it turned against him. And he became a man that realized that he needed to turn back to God. It says here in Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. So it doesn't matter whatever mankind can bring before God and say, hey, wait a minute, I thought of this first. Can't even compare it to God's glory and honor. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is Lord of all. And no matter what, somebody who might be very smart, very intelligent, could be an intellectualist, could be a genius, it doesn't matter. You know, God comes first. Ernest Hemingway, you know, he wrote many good books, interesting books, he was a great author. Later on in life, when he just denounced God and he mocked God, he eventually took a shotgun to his head and pulled the trigger. Because why? Because he realized that it all came back to him in the end. What a very sorrowful thing to happen. We see through Genesis, through Revelation, it's been foolishness for people to fight against God. We've seen story after story after story. I'm reminded there in Jeremiah, which we're going through on Wednesday nights, in Jeremiah chapter 23. And you had King Zedekiah lifted himself up against God, and then he had the audacity to say to God, well, God, you know, it wasn't, you know, all this going on, you know, don't you get it? Aren't you with me? God was like, no, he pronounced judgment. And God says, and I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and with great wrath. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 23, then the people of Israel turned against God's only prophet at that time, the time of Zedekiah, and the people would hear Jeremiah preaching, it's the burden of the Lord that God's given me that burden to say this to you. Don't you listen? Can't you hear? Then after a while, people got mad at Jeremiah, got mad at God, the foolishness of it all, and they started mocking Jeremiah. They said, oh, poor Jeremiah, it's the burden of the Lord is on you. And they started mocking him. Oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Then God had later on in chapter 23 in Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, God said, you know what? Just be quiet, Jeremiah. Don't say another word. So Jeremiah was quiet. And God said, you know, the burden is going to be on these people, the Israelites, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And guess what's going to happen? When Babylon comes down with King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to take these people in captive. They're going to have such a heavy burden. The burden's going to be on them now. That they should have listened. And for such a long time, they never listened. Can't you hear me? Can't you hear me? And yet they're going to be like, oh, there are many people who are in hell right now who are saying, why didn't we listen? And people don't listen today. They can hear, but they don't want to listen. There's nothing wrong with their hearing. They don't want to listen. Anything but God today. So we see that it's foolishness. We see, number one, that in verses 1 through 4, God allows persecution for a purpose. We see in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 12 in Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Certainly, the church was going to be vexed. It was going to be persecuted. It was going to be tried to be turned upside down. I've tried to stand on my hands upside down, and all the blood rushes to my head, and I feel really dizzy. And, you know, this persecution was so strong because, number one, Herod was a good speaker, and he could also sway people. And he was, number two, he was Jewish. So the Jewish people liked him. Remember, we looked at last week that you had the Gentile church began. And you see that we also looked at last week that the church was growing. There was a problem with Judaism, and that was dealt with in Antioch. And you had people were saying, let's just go ahead and add the law unto this gospel here. The Jewish Christians were. Now we're having Gentiles coming into the picture. Well, at this time, the church dealt with that, and the church was growing and growing. And things seemed like it settled down a bit more. Of course, there were still issues that would pop up every once in a while, like we do in churches today with people. Everybody has issues that we take before the Lord. And God, through His truth, through His light, through the salt of the Word of God, deals with it. And so you had this man named Herod. And he was Jewish. He's a great auditor. And also, he wanted to be very friendly with the Roman Empire because he had Samaria, he had Judea, he had Galilee, which he was king of that empire in the first century AD. But don't get confused. We see that this was initiated by King Herod I. His grandfather was Herod the Great, who massacred the babies in Matthew 2:16. Remember that story there. And then his uncle was Herod Antipas, who beheaded John and tried Jesus. So that's the third Herod that we read in the Bible. And then the fourth one here, his son, Herod Agrippa II, who tried later on in Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul. So apparently, when we look at the word Herod in the Bible, it's not a very comfortable thing, not a very much of a good thing to be acquainted with, but we can learn a lot about it through God. The folly, the foolishness of fighting God. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex a certain church, and has the idea of stretching forth to cause issues, to cause problems, to persecute. And then verse 2 says, and he killed James, the brother of John, which was, James was not the half brother of Jesus. This was John's brother, part of the inner circles of the apostles, with the sword. Now, going back at that time when there was persecution, Herod thought, you know what, if I can get wipe out some of these leaders, I'll become more and more popular. I will become a better leader, and people will like me, and I can stay in my office, and I'll appease the people in Rome. And so, but we see that James was killed, because back in those days, they would either stone you or they would take a sword to you. So let's just eliminate this. Why don't we just do this? And, you know, we see that God allows persecution. You know, sometimes it looks totally horrible. It looks like, wow, it's like the umbrella was taken down, and what's raining on me is persecution and problems, God's protection. And yet, we see also, too, but God allows it because in the end means the church grows in every situation. I challenge you by the authority of the Word of God, look, in every situation, every time there's been persecution, the church has grown. And verse 3 says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, remember, Peter and John were both taken out of the temple grounds. Here they were preaching the word of God to the people there. And this situation, you would think Herod would learn, but the Sadducees tried it, and the Pharisees, and they arrested them. Remember putting them in jail? And then remember, an angel of the Lord came in and released Peter at one time. And then there were the days of unleavened bread. So it was like you had the day time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread happened at just about the same time. And remember, Herod was not stupid. You know, he thought about this. He thought, you know what? If I can get all these people, millions of people coming in, if I get Peter arrested, you know, hey, this is great. I killed James. Then I can make up a story and say there were a bunch of Christians. Remember, this is all going after Christians. This was not going after Jewish people. This was not going after Roman citizens. This was going after Christians. He says, if I could do this, then I could have more popularity. Usually in persecutions, you have a leader who is so full of fear of losing his position, he goes out and destroys everybody, takes everything, and claims himself almost like a little demigod. Verse 4 says, when he had apprehended him, put him in prison, and delivered him to the four quatrains. And, of course, they were four guards at a time, three-hour shifts. Two guards would chain Peter up, one on each arm, and talking about maximum security, and then there was also two guards outside the door. So there's just no way, you would think. Of the soldiers kept him intending after Easter, which is a bad translation, which is the Passover it meant, to bring him forth to the people. So what he was going to do, he was going to keep Peter locked up, and then he was going to set an example of him, and then basically he was going to kill him before the people. And then the people would just be going, this is great. But it's foolishness to fight against God. If you go back in Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39, Gamaliel, who was a very respected leader in the Jewish sect there, and actually he says now, and he even had told the Samaritans and he had told the Pharisees at this first months ago, he said, look, and you have to remember from Pentecost, it's only been about 7 to 10 years now since Pentecost has happened. You know, you've had five persecutions break out. You had, you know, the church growing from Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts in the Galilee. And, but I was reminded, because people sometimes forget. We usually forget. That's why we really need to be praying. Because sometimes our minds don't always remember everything. Gamaliel says this, verse 38 in chapter 5, says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for it is this counsel, or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God. They were concerned because even the religious leaders at that time were thinking, we got to be careful because we might get stoned as well. They already had some Jewish historians tell us that there had already been some uprisings, people trying to overthrow the Roman government, but it came to naught. They claimed themselves to be of God. And Gamaliel was wise enough, God's wisdom, remember, not the world's wisdom, God's wisdom, say, you really don't want to do this. Because if it's of God, yes, but if it isn't, you may want to think twice about that. That's why when God wants us to make decisions, we better think twice about it and pray about it and not rush into things. I tell you, I've caused more problems in my life, and I have been blessed in more times in my life because I've stopped and just been still and knowing that be still and know the Lord. It says that in Psalms. But it goes on here to say, so everything was set up. Herod thought that he had the best thing going for him. And God allows it to happen because we see that God has a plan. Then we see, second of all, God's power cannot be contested. In verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayed was prayer was made without ceasing. That has the idea of somebody just stretching out their muscle. It means they are contending for the faith. They are agonizing. They are stretching out in prayer. You ever gotten on, not literally on your face before God on the floor? Maybe some people have, some people haven't. But you've really cried out to God and you're agonizing, saying, Lord, I have done everything. I don't know what else to do. I am trying so hard. And the same word for agonizing is like when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed like great drops of blood, you know, his sweat came off like great drops of blood. He is agonizing. And it says in Jude verse 2, it says we need to contend for the faith. That means has the idea that we need to agonize. Really work hard at it to the point where it stretches us like this muscle. This church was praying. They were praying so hard. And it says here, they were without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse 6 says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers. That very same night. And it says here, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So, Peter was asleep. It's amazing. You know, if you know you're going to have certain death, wouldn't you be awake? Wouldn't you be worrying about things, concerned about your family, your loved ones, what you're going to do tomorrow? Laying there in bed at night thinking, I can't even sleep, you know. My life is just gone before my eyes. It's gone. They say the older you get, you're talking to the old timers, they'll tell you life goes by quicker. It does. They were exactly right. And 1 Peter 5:7 said, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He did that. Peter was so asleep. He was exhausted. I love this. Verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord came to him, and the light shined in prison and smote Peter on the side. It's interesting. The light didn't even wake him up. He was so tired, an angel had to come over, push him, move him over. Come on, Peter, wake up, wake up. Remember when you were a child, you had to go to school, and you were like, oh, just laying there, and mom or dad came over and said, come on, get out of bed. My dad used to literally, at times, if I didn't get up, one of my brothers didn't, he'd pick the bed up and throw it over. He said, get up. It's like, oh, okay. He didn't want to mess with my dad. And he raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. So right away, it was like the bugle blowing in the morning. Get up, reveille. And it was the time to get up. And it was done. This is the second time an angel delivered Peter. And it says, verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird yourself up. It means get up, get your clothes on, and bind thy sandals, get your shoes on. And he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Get your coat on. Let's go. Move it. I remember in boot camp, we had 5 minutes to get dressed. Let's go. And you know, also we had to make our beds too. And they had something called fun time. If you didn't get everything together in a short, precise way and get lined up, head to toe, hands and fingers down, crease along your pants there, and, you know, a certain amount of time, guess what? You're going to have some fun time. You know, you don't want fun time because you have to do exercises for the next half an hour. You'd be yelling at the top of your lungs, yes, sir, yes, sir. So, but with this angel here, verse 9, he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He was so tired, he's exhausted, but he was obedient. That's the important thing here, is we need to be obedient. God tells us to get girt up here and get busy for him. We need to do that. When they were past the first and second ward, past the first and second room, remember the chains fell off, remember the guards were asleep. This probably happened around 3 or 4 in the morning, I'm guessing, because most people were dead asleep. And so, and then he came into the iron gate, which leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Isn't that interesting? Big iron gate. Most houses had courtyards around them, and the gate just opened up by itself. Isn't that interesting? And so, and you know, often think about too here, that, you know, when Christ's tomb, and remember with the guards were guarding Christ's tomb, that they were like as dead men, okay? When they saw those angels, they were like as dead men. They were so paralyzed with fear. They just, you ever been so fearful you can't even move? I've been there. I'm sure you all have been. And they were paralyzed with fear, but they were sound asleep. And then it says here, the iron gate opened, leading to the city, which opened them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through the one street and forth with the angel departed from him. So they went through the two rooms. They opened up the gate. They passed one street, crossed the street, and the one angel that was with him was gone. And then verse 11 says, when Peter was come to himself, and he says, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. It was time to give thanks. Isn't it wonderful that we can give thanks at the end of the day? No matter how, you know, how did I ever get across from one part of town to the other? I don't know. How I ever dealt with a person that you've ever met, people that you've witnessed to, and you just give them a track, a big smile. Next day they come back to you and you've been friendly and everything. Next day they just look at you and it's just like, oh, you're despicable. I don't like you. And you want to make sure they're not having a hard day. But then you find out they get angry at you because you shared the gospel. And then you feel like, wow. And then it's like they get mad at you because they think they're a Christian anyway. And you're like, okay, that's fine. You know, it's between you and the Lord. You tell me you're Christian and you go to a church that whose doctrine is really off the wall, that makes no sense. You know, I have to believe you anyway. I love you anyway. But I may not agree with you. We can agree to disagree. But then it hurts because that fellowship's been broken. I have to give thanks anyway for that. And then you see that God was answering prayer here for Peter. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. In that neat, you have Mary, whose son was John Mark, who authored the Gospel of Mark. He was good friends with Peter. And it's so neat here that, you know, he went there because he knew where prayer was. Isn't it neat that we can go to people today, other Christians, when we need help, we want to talk, we need encouragement. Isn't it wonderful for the flock note? Isn't it wonderful for prayer list? Isn't it wonderful to know Christians, not just here, but your Christians everywhere that you can go to? Just be careful what you share with people. Share it with God first. And then if you need some support, go to a friend that you can trust. Be very careful, because I've seen more churches disband and fall apart because of gossip. And I don't know why they came to my mind this morning, but I was just like, okay, I just need to say, Lord, good enough for me. So, and I have to be very careful myself as pastor. I have to be careful what I say about other people. I have to be very, very careful. Because what you say, my daddy told me a long time ago, is going to come around, it's going to get you. It's going to get you and when you least expect it. Oh, I heard you said this about me. Yeah, well, you better make sure it's the right thing, you know, the first time. So remember that God is in control. They were praying. Peter comes at the house, and there's a prayer meeting going on right now. And then Peter knocked on the door at the gate, and a damsel, that means a housekeeper, Mary had a housekeeper, came and hearkened unto by the name of Rhoda, or her name was Rose. I could see Rose just all happy and everything, praying in the spirit, comes to the door. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. She was so excited, she forgot to open the door. You know, haven't we ever gotten so excited that we forgot what we're thinking? We're running all over the place. I'm so excited. And Peter's standing outside the gate there saying, wait a minute, I'm here, you know. And they said unto her, thou art mad. That means she went running into the prayer meeting. She goes, Peter's outside. They're like, yeah, we're praying. This guy's going to be toast in the morning. He's going to be burnt. He's going to be cast away. And in other words, they're saying, are you out of your mind? He's still in prison. You know, that just taught me something about prayer. So many of us, including me, need to believe in prayer, need to believe in the Lord. When God answers prayer, we need to be right there and saying, oh, up front and center, yes, you know, thank you, Lord, I give you glory. And she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She kept on repeating, and they were like, no, Rose, I don't think so. Then they said, it is his angels. What Jewish thought was is that visionarily wise, they saw somebody. They believed if you heard a voice, you ever hear somebody's voice, you heard from somebody else but sounded like that person? Or saw somebody who reminded you of somebody? Well, they believed that, you know, impersonations, angels would come and impersonate that person with their voice and with their physical manner. And they said, well, you probably saw an angel, Rose. You know, we got to get back to praying. She goes, God's answered prayer. I don't want to believe it. God help us. It says verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, really? I mean, Peter, you're there? You're kidding me. You know, God takes pleasure and he takes great joy in blessing us and taking care of us because he's a loving father and he knows what we're going through. His son went through the same thing. He went through every trial, every problem that we go through. And, you know, I'm still learning this to this day. I'm like, Lord, how can you understand? I know that sounds horrible to some people, but it's the truth because I'm hurting so bad. But God comforts me through his spirit. He gave me a comforter. He knew that before he went to the cross. He told the disciples, I give you a comforter. Verse 17, but he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace. In other words, they started speaking so loud. They were, you know, like right outside the door. They were like, oh, this is great. Peter's home. Peter's like, shh. Quiet, quiet. Hold your peace. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. That means he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was the leader of the church at this time. And he departed and went to another place. That's the last time Peter is mentioned. We have 1 and 2 Peter, which was written in 60 A.D. to 65 A.D., during the persecution with Nero. And then we have also in Acts chapter 15 that Peter is mentioned in there. But Peter, physically, he's no longer there. And by the way, Peter is not the first pope. That is not happening. Okay? There's nothing in the Bible that counts that, except some people count it with some churches in the area that, you know, he apparently was put there. And that is not scriptural. Verse 18, and that's another sermon some other time. Verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir amongst the soldiers that was become of Peter. So Peter was gone. The word got to the church in Antioch, what was happening. And there was great joy that Peter was delivered. And of course, now for the soldiers, it was not a very good thing because under the Justinian Code, if you were a guard and you had to guard somebody in prison, let's say if they were in for a certain crime, if you let that prisoner go, then what they were charged with, then it would come on you. So they were very careful. You know, guards, we all fall asleep, you know, sometimes when we shouldn't, because God knows that we're just flesh. But verse 19, and when Herod sought for him and found not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And then stop right there. So they were put to death, all the guards there. And my heart goes out to them to a certain extent. I hope they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then he went down to Judea, and this now the author, Luke, says, okay, now Herod, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and their abode. He just blew his best opportunity during the Passover, could have made up all kinds of stories and lies, and had liars come and testify to Peter and these Christians, and it just blew everything out of the water. Why? Because the Jewish people, a lot of them hated Christians at this time. And he thought he could be a great leader And he was to the Jewish people. Very evil man, though. And then, so he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode. And so he went down to Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast. And he had that in the southern part down there in Judea. Picture that. And then Herod was highly displeased with them. So we see that there is a displeasure with them. And if you're following in your outline here, then we see that God cannot be contested. In verse 20 through 23, God's punishment can't be avoided when we're trying to fight God. In verse 20, it says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them." And so of Tyre and Sidon. So the picture changes from Caesarea. You had Herod takes a break. Plans didn't go well. Then he hears about Tyre and Sidon, which is the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, further up the coast. And there were great shipping industries. And remember, the King Herod's providence covered all that area. So he is a very important man. And remember how God can bring up rulers and he can take down rulers. And we need to pray for our rulers, especially in Russia and the United States, Ukraine, all that's going in the world. Remember, God is in control. God has control over the kings. Makes us comfort, doesn't it? Gives us comfort. And it says, "But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain," in other words, this is just a big name for his treasurer, and also he took care of the king's house, King Herod's house, "their friend desired peace." So apparently Tyre and Sidon, what historians tell us, had issues with King Herod because there's a lot of bad things that go on in governments, bribes, other things that go on. And these people were getting the bad end of the stick. So they were just like, "We're done with this." Anyway, King Herod had also a good way of dealing with this. Remember what happened in Jerusalem? Trying to get the people to side with him. And now he's going to try another plan. Remember, the guy's pretty smart. He's not an idiot. "Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and their friends desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country." Verse 21. And upon set day, Herod, okay, now we're going to stop there. And we see that Herod was able to establish peace through Tyre and Sidon through Blastus. Blastus was a good negotiator. Now there was peace. Now things look good. And then we see also that Caesar, who was there at that time, his birthday was coming up. And he thought, you know what? We could celebrate his birthday. And then at the same time, we can go ahead and have the birthday. And then the day after that, since all these dignitaries were going to be there, he's going to have a big celebration. He says, "I'll get all the people together, all the leaders. And then after that, I'm going to make a great speech how I brought Sidon and Tyre together and made peace. That will make me even look more popular." Remember, politicians are about the popularity, the crooked ones. The ones that are not humble, they're so full of themselves, it's don't want to be around. Like they say, it stinks. You want to stay away from things that stink. You want to stay away from people that stink. Okay? And so it says here that then, and upon a day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel. Now, and then he sat upon his throne and made an ordination unto them. And what Josephus says is that he decked himself in a royal robe of silver. So when the sun came out, it shone off of him. And it's like the glory of Herod was shown off. And then not only that, is that you had a great speech that he gave in this amphitheater. These amphitheaters were large, the one that he gave in. And it still stands to this day, different parts of it, but it's huge. And the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of God and not of man." And right then, Instead of giving God the glory, remember, God takes his glory very seriously, very seriously. That's why we sing, you know, God, to God be the glory for great things he has done. He takes it very seriously. When we don't give him glory in our lives and be thankful for the essence of him, and all praise goes to him for everything, giving thanksgiving, God doesn't bless us like he should. And says here, and the people gave a shout saying, this is the voice of God, not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, struck him, hit him. Remember, Peter was struck. He was hit. This time the angel of the Lord struck him, hit him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. But historians tell us that it was because of a tapeworm. A tapeworm has a female and a male ending, and it can lay up to 2 million eggs in a 24-hour period of time. And in the intestine, the worms here ball up a person's intestines, small and large intestine. It can cause great pain. What historians said that he was there on his throne, an angel had smote him, but a great sadness. He was great, you know, all pompous and all about me and everything. But then there was a great sadness. Countenance dropped. And they said they had to carry him away to his home. He was in great pain for 5 days. There was nothing they could do. These worms were literally, and pardon my saying this, were eating him alive. And they were clogging up his intestines. And I can't even imagine that. But God had struck punishment. And that should put the fear of God in the people. I've seen too many things in my life not to fear God. When I don't, God reminds me. And I'm like, oh, I better get in step. I better get in order. And I often think about people who are dying and going to hell every day. You know, the rich man of Lazarus, the rich man has never mentioned a name because, number one, in hell you won't even have a name. Number two, you'll be burning in fire. Fire has the idea of judgment. Constant things. I want something to drink. I want something to eat. But for eternity, you can never have those things satisfied. They were never satisfied. And on, you know, hell is another sermon to preach about. But this man did not give God the glory, hated his people, was warned. He knew he was Jewish. He knew about the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. He knew all about Moses. And he did not give God the glory. He was all about himself. But I love this, it says here. And then we looked at God's punishment cannot be avoided. And they see God's purposes cannot be frustrated. Verses 24 and 25. But I love this. And it says, regardless of that, and God takes out leaders when he wants to, but he allows them to be there for a reason, persecutions. And it's foolishness to fight about him. Verse 24, it says, the word of God grew and multiplied. After every persecution, like I say this again, God's word always grows and it multiplies. Even when Satan tries the best he can to destroy God's people, God's saints, they always fight back. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as before the cross of Jesus going on. And so we need to bear our crosses. We have a beautiful cross here down in front of the podium because, you know, we think about what Christ went through. And thank God that he went through all that for us. Should be very thankful at the end of the day. Last thing we look at before we go to bed at night, we should be giving thanks before we close our eyes. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, remember they had a ministry of health. So remember in the previous chapter last week talked about they went out because there was a famine in the land. And that was one of the reasons why Tyrus and we had and those two cities had issues. Tyre and Sidon had issues because there was not their only famine going on, but King Herod was keeping things back from them. And of course we had Blasius, the king's chamberlain, took care of that. But you see now, Paul and Barnabas, verse 25, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname is Mark. So you had a young disciple. Mark was young. And how many of you all here have had young people that you've taken under your wing over the years and helped them and been there for him and people who minister one to another. We all should be making disciples, but we also are disciples and discipling people to help them, to let them grow in the Lord. And so you have this situation here where God's purposes cannot be frustrated. And so the helps ministry went on. Even if it's just an electric chair, that's special. Even if a phone call, even a prayer, even a smile, even a word of encouragement, even being there for somebody. You know, you can never do too much to help people because people need people. That's why we're here. So you can't fight against God. One last illustration I want to give here. I'm going to look at the story of Elijah real quickly here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Some people get mixed up about this, but, you know, when you don't give God the glory, people get punished for it. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24. And it says, this story about Elijah, the beginning of Elijah's ministry, and just two short verses and I'm done. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. This is Elijah. And he was going up the way, and there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Remember, Elijah was a prophet. Little children has the idea, and this is a mistranslation here, has the idea of young men, okay, and mocked him. Because some people have said to me, oh, that's so unfair that God would send two she-bears and kill 42 children here, mocking Elijah and calling him baldy, you know. And it has the idea of you're worthless, God's prophet, and calling him worthless. So if people mock you, and they might down the road. We don't know how this country is going to swing. It's not swinging the right way now. Okay? And they usually come after Christians in the long run. Say things that we thought could have never happened 15, 20 years ago are happening now. It says, out of here, and he says, there came forth the little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. It means you're worthless. It's a blasphemous speaking evil of God's prophets, God's people. You are God's people. Verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord, which Elijah did. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. In other words, these young men were men of the Baal worship, okay, worshippers of the golden calf. And so on and so forth. They hated Jehovah God. And so just like as we are today in the time of Acts, where Peter was persecuted, you had persecution going there. But it's foolishness to fight against God. And throughout the New Testament, through the Old Testament, there was people who fight God. But God always comes through. He always comes out ahead. No matter how much we suffer, we go through, God is for us, who can be against us? And I'm going to pretty much close with that. So we need to pray that no matter how hard things get in life for us, God is for us. God will always take care of us. And he'll protect us and he'll provide for us in these times we live in. And we need to be praying for those Christians that are being persecuted overseas as well. But it's foolishness to fight against God. And God will get his plan done, and he will get it done right through us. We just need to be patient and wait upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We think about what happened with Peter and also with Herod. And we thank you, Lord, for the saints praying. And we thank you, Lord, that Peter was released. And Lord, we thank you, God, for Mary, John Mark's mother, and the people praying. And we thank you, God, through prayer. There's nothing more powerful than prayer, nothing more strong than the lips breathing forth prayer. And Lord, we just ask you, God, that, Lord, through examples that we have learned through our lives, Lord, that you've never been against us. You've never left us. You've never forgotten about us. You've been there for us, and your purposes will continue to go on. God, we just pray this week that when we get frustrated, we see things aren't going the way we want to. We have plans. There are plans for this church. Good plans. Like you said in Jeremiah, I have good thoughts for you. Not bad thoughts. Good things for you. If we have the mind of Christ, Lord, let them be good in you. And let us realize that when bad things happen to good people, there's a reason for it. So that something good would come out of it. Lord, all things do work together for good. Who love you, who are called according to your purpose. God, forgive us. We become judgmental and not have a loving, discerning heart. Forgive us if we said something wrong about somebody. Forgive us. Lord, as far as the east is from the west, south is from the north. Lord, help us to stay focused on what you did. Help us to work out our salvation, Lord, with trembling and fear. The fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we ask you, God, that this week that for your blessings and guidance. And thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that we look forward one day to be resurrected with you. We have something far more powerful in us than the world couldn't even touch. And we give you honor and glory. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Comforter. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you we have opportunities to witness, to be the light and the salt of this world. Lord, we ask this and thank you for your blood for our sins. Thank you that you cared enough. You loved us first. We love you because you first loved us. In your name we pray. Amen.